Happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our youth and adult Sabbath school. Welcome to those here in the room and those listening on the phone and those joining us on the recording. And praise God for bringing us safely through another week. And please keep Brother Dick in prayer, as there are tornado watches in his area. And he is having internet problems. Well, thank you so much for doing so. And before we get into our study book, who would like to offer opening prayer? And please go right ahead.
Who kneel our heads, bow our knees and kneel our heads and our hearts before Godhead. Righteous and Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee once more to give You honor and praises, Lord Jesus, we thank You for taking us safely through another week. We thank You for another day, dear Father God. Lord Jesus, we ask You for continued forgiveness for our sins and our iniquities and our shortcomings. Anything that we have done in this body, known and unknown. I also pray that You'd be with those that are sick and shut in, those that are going through any type of maladies, those that are experiencing inclement weathers in their areas, those that are fatigued, those that are just going through anything today, dear Father God. I know that as we are not able to be in worship with our dear brother, I pray that You will please let him still be able to sing songs and praise, and even in that through the rain, dear Father, and let him know that our hearts are connected with his, and he's in our thoughts and our prayers. And for all the brethren that are not here with us as well, wherever they may be with the children in our midst, and quiet their hearts and their minds, dear Father God, that they may be able to be elevated as well. And I pray that You please open up all of our eyes, our ears, and our understanding, that we may receive wondrous things out of Thy law. And we thank You, dear Father God, for Your myriads of mercies and blessings upon our lives every day, those that are seen and those that are unseen, dear Father. And we thank You for those prayers that are not yet answered, because we know that everything is according to Your perfect will and Your perfect time. Please give us the patience and the endurance to wait upon Thee with all our might. We thank You and we love You, Heavenly Father. In all the name than Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. We are continuing in our study book. This is Christ Object Lessons. We're in chapter 27, Who is My Neighbor? And we left off about two-thirds of the way down on page 380 to the paragraph that starts out The Great Difference. We'll find out what that is. Where we left off last time was Jesus was dealing with a lawyer. Jesus was dealing with the subject, who's my neighbor? And in response to the lawyer's question, Christ asked him a question, right? He goes, who do you think was neighbor unto him among these three? And the lawyer couldn't say it was a Samaritan because he hated the Samaritans. So he just said, the third one, the one who showed mercy. So then Jesus says, well, go and do thou likewise. In other words, follow the kindness that the Samaritan showed. So instead of getting into an argument about, or a discussion or a debate, however you want to look at it, whether the Samaritans were friends or enemies, whether the Romans were friends or enemies, Christ dealt with principles. And so Christ is, show the same tender-hearted kindness to those who need your help. And then you will indeed fulfill all the law. So that's where we ended last time. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. It begins about two-thirds of the way down on page 380. The great difference between the Jews and the Samaritans was a difference in religious belief, a question as to what constitutes true worship. The Pharisees would say nothing good of the Samaritans, but poured their bitterest curses upon them. So strong was the antipathy between the Jews and the Samaritans that to the Samaritan woman it seemed a strange thing for Christ to ask her for a drink. "How is it," she said, "that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria?" For, adds the evangelist, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. That was John 4, verse 9. And when the Jews were so filled with murderous hatred against Christ that they rose up in the temple to stone him, they could find no better words by which to express their hatred than, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" John 8, 48. Yet the priest and the Levite neglected the very work the Lord had enjoined on them, leaving a hated and despised Samaritan to minister to one of their own countrymen. So for those who know the history here, you had everyone united together under King Saul and then under King David after their the greater part stopped following Saul and then stopped following the house of Saul as king and then went with David. So there was a unity there. The unity continued under Solomon. But when Rehoboam, Solomon's son, came to the throne, he said that he was going to be more severe on them than what his father was. He was going to tax them more, right? He was going to use more whips. In fact, like scorpion stings for whips. So he was going to make it even worse. And that's when 10 of the tribes said, "We don't have anything in David. He's from the tribe of Judah. We're from other tribes, so we don't need him as our king." And so then 10 tribes went and followed Jeroboam. And Jeroboam didn't like the fact that the only place to worship the God of Israel was in Jerusalem. So he said, "I'm going to set up two other places for you to go and worship at. So you don't have to go to Jerusalem. You can stay within my dominion." But instead of having a duplicate sanctuary, a duplicate ark, a duplicate priesthood, he set up idols, a golden calf. So Jeroboam started a counterfeit religion, but they were still brothers and sisters to those that were in Jerusalem, that were in Judah. So this difference as to what constituted true worship, whether it was at Mount Gerizim that was destroyed, or whether it was at Jerusalem that was destroyed and somewhat rebuilt. This religious belief was so intense that it separated them from one another. And even more than that, it turned into hatred. But they were still brothers. They were still of the same family. And a lot of times that same type of spirit exists today. During the Reformation, you have many different Christian groups that arose. You had the Lutherans. As it continued forward, you had the Methodists. As it continued forward, you had Nazarenes, Baptists, and all Anabaptists, and all these other groups that professed to worship the same Lord. But they differed in doctrine on various topics of biblical importance. And these differences in doctrine separated them from one another. And yet, each one of them claimed to be the true church. So here you have, let's say, 10 major Protestant denominations, and they each claim to be the true church. They each claim to follow the same Savior. And yet, they're separated from one another because of doctrinal beliefs. Well, that's what was happening with the Jews and the Samaritans. But they allowed that separation to turn to hatred. So here, this world has 5 to 10,000 different denominations. You know, obviously some bigger than others. And most of those claim to worship Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So if they have the same Lord that they worship, then why allow doctrinal differences to bring about hatred? And that was the issue Christ was trying to break down. He wasn't getting into a discussion on which was the true church or which was the true worship or where God wanted his people to worship him. He was dealing with the hatred between brethren. And so this story brought out the fact that the Samaritan was willing to give up his hatred of the Jews because he saw one of his brothers in need of help. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I'd like to share a comment that goes along with the story. Well, concerning the part or the Levi, the reading from my books concerning lizards and reptiles goes along with the with another insight. It talks about the internal organs of the reptiles. It says here that reptiles have lungs for breathing. Most have two lungs, but some snakes only have one. Breathing is important to the life of the animal. In the sanctuary, the Levites were like the lungs, helping to keep the services alive by assisting the priests, singing and playing instruments, and being gatekeepers, judges, and scribes. The Levite practiced being helpful in the sanctuary should have stopped and helped the wounded man. Perhaps the man had serious injuries to his internal organs. Also, the digestive system varies among reptiles according to the kind of food it eats. Those that eat other animals or eggs have a simple stomach and a long intestine, like the boa constrictor and the Gila monster. Reptiles that eat plants, like iguanas and most tortoises, have a more complicated stomach. Crocodilians have very large stomach muscles that grind up flesh into small pieces. And reptiles that produce poison or venom do so by a gland in the mouth. The poison affects the victim's circulatory and nervous system. Sin is likened unto a poison that destroys the spiritual life. Remember, the words we speak can be like deadly poison, or they can be encouraging and helpful to others. Psalm 140, verse 3 talks about people who have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, and adder's poison is under their lips. The expression poison under their lips refers to the place where venomous serpents usually carry their poison. It is in the little cells or sacs at the roots of several hollow teeth, which are not used when they eat. The psalmist is describing in this text those wicked people who utter from their lips those false doctrines which are ruinous to the souls of men, or those evil slanders which blast people's characters, or filthy language or impure suggestions which contaminate people's morals. The Jews that were teaching that the heathen and the Samaritans were enemies had poison under their lips. This false teaching excused the priests and Levites to leave the wounded man to die. So we see here about the organs that the reptiles will all need to help them with their food and their breathing. And without it, they will have no way to respire. And not to mention, they won't have a way to get the energy from the food sources that they require. And also, reptiles that have poison and that helps them to catch their prey, like certain lizards and snakes, they need that always. He's without it, then their victims could quickly get out of their grasp. So even though poison is helpful to help them, it still can be even a bad thing to the victim. And that's also a bad thing to us. By succumbing to whatever suggestions the devil may whisper in our thoughts, or if we just give in to our own ideas instead of what God intends us to have, then when we won't have the spiritual life that we're needing to enter into his kingdom. And because both the priests and Levites were both hung up with their own customs and with their own beliefs, they were forgetting in the most important thing, the Lord's love. The Lord has his love for all people, not just one person only or one people only. It seemed only the Samaritan who was thinking of that. While the two men who were supposed to be were workers for the Lord or forgotten all about it. They were both being unhelpful in the story. And that can be a good example for people today who refuse to lend a hand and to those in need. But we'll need to follow their example. Like Jesus was suggesting to the lawyer, that is what we need to do for others, to be helpful to them. As long as we have a helpful, loving character that the Lord intends for us to have, then that's how we avoid the poison of sin affecting our lives. And how can we even resist whatever Satan throws at us to fall into sin? And unlike the Jewish leaders who are just spread and news on how to be righteous but not being righteous in their own actions or in their own livelihoods towards everyone else, well, they were already affected by Satan's poison. But Jesus' words and actions did more than just heal people. Well, physically, it also healed them spiritually, and that's the lesson we have to have and have to give. That way, the gospel can spread further, and it will also be healing to whoever hears. And that's the insight and comment I want to give.
Amen. Amen. So the Jews and the Samaritans, even though they were believers in the great I Am, the God of heaven, were arguing back and forth on whose church was better. What constitutes true worship? Is it at Mount Gerizim there with the Samaritans, or is it at Jerusalem with the Jews? And you remember when Christ was talking to the woman of Samaria there at the well, that was one of the questions she asked him. So you could see that this rivalry between who had the better church was extremely strong, because it wasn't just the men that was involved in it. It was the women as well. And you remember what Christ told her there in John 4? He goes, believe me that neither in this mountain, referring to Mount Gerizim or the temple of the Samaritans, nor yet at Jerusalem does God seek those to worship him at. Because the hour is coming and now is, in other words, present, where the Father doesn't want you to go to that mountain or to Jerusalem to worship him, because he wants individuals to worship him in spirit and in truth. So this whole battle that developed into separation and hatred of one another was pointless, because God didn't want them to worship him at Gerizim or at Jerusalem as a place. He wanted them to worship him from their hearts. That's true worship. So God doesn't want you to find this denomination or that denomination today to worship him in. He wants you to worship him wherever you may be, from the heart. So that's the whole focus of this parable, who's thy neighbor? God wants individuals to keep the whole law and to worship him in spirit and in truth. So the place of worship is a non-issue. The focus is, are you following all the truth that you know? Are you living up to all the truth that you know? If so, then God accepts your worship wherever you may be. Out in the wilderness, at home, wherever you may be. So you can see that the devil was involved in getting side issues to come into the picture and to divide one from another and to lead that division, that separation into hatred of one another. And the whole issue was pointless. It was a divisive subject that would bring no good to any side. it would take their focus off of what was really important. Following the Lamb whithersoever he leads you. Loving God supremely and loving one another as yourselves. In other words, God's entire law. The very same issue today. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
The Samaritans had fulfilled the command, thou shalt love thy neighbors as thyself, thus showing that he was more righteous than those by whom he was denounced. Risking his own life, he had treated the wounded man as his brother. This Samaritan represents Christ, our Savior, manifested for us a love that the love of man can never equal. When we were bruised and dying, he had pity upon us. He did not pass us by on the other side and leave us helpless and hopeless to perish. He did not remain in his holy, happy home where he was beloved by all the heavenly host. He beheld our sore need. He undertook our case and identified his interests with those of humanity. He died to save his enemies. He prayed for his murderers. Pointing to his own example, he says to his followers, these things I command you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. John 15:17-34. Blessed Sabbath, my brother.
Blessed Sabbath, my brother. So, amen. So here, the Samaritan in this incident, and it was a true life incident, had followed the law of God, even though the Jews said that he had a counterfeit religion, that God couldn't accept his worship because it was not of the true faith. And what's amazing here is the hatred of the Samaritans was such that the lawyer couldn't even say anything good, right? It was the Samaritan that helped him, right? All he could say was it was the third individual that showed mercy. That's what hatred will do. It will prevent you from even giving credit to your enemy when they deserve it. They deserve the credit. They did something good, and yet you hate them enough that you won't say anything good about them. So we're not to hate one another, but we are to hate. What are we to hate? Any ideas?
The sin.
Amen, amen. So hatred is an emotion that Christians can indulge in, but it's not to one another. It's to sin. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. So a Christian can indulge in the emotion of hate, but it has to be rightly directed. It's to be towards sin, not towards one another. Because if we hate one another, we've broken God's law. Just plain and simple. God's law doesn't say we're to hate one another. It says that we're to love one another. Now, you can hate yourself, and that's also breaking God's law. So we need to be very careful of this emotion of hate and examine ourselves to see if this hatred is rightly directed towards sin or wrongly directed to others, including ourselves. Christ died for you because he loves you. So there's no reason to hate yourself, is there? You're of value, enough value that the Savior himself died so that you might live. So you are worthy of his love, and that makes you worthy yourself. So there's no reason to hate yourself. There's no reason to hate others. But of course the devil gets in there, right? And he tries to find some area that will divide you from all the other humans or from a portion of the other humans. Just like with the Jews and the Samaritans. God is our Father, so we're all brothers and sisters through Christ. We're of one family. So when the devil comes in and says, you know, you're of a different color than someone else, so you need to avoid them. Well, that's not fulfilling God's law, is it? That's not recognizing you're of the same family in Christ Jesus. That you have the same Father. So don't let the devil find any kind of issue that divides you from one another. So it doesn't matter your religious persuasions. It doesn't matter what country you're from. It doesn't matter your skin color. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter how old you are or young you are. We all have the same Father, and that places every human being on the same level. We're all children of the Most High. So then, we're to love others as we love ourselves. We're to treat others as we treat ourselves. So then, we're to keep the law with every single human being on this earth. And when we see someone in need, that's the most important. We don't have to go into, well, what community is he from? Or what was his sin that got him into this? He needs your help, or she needs your help. And if you're truly a law keeper, then there's no excuse that's going to prevent you from helping someone in need.
I have a question.
Because of what was stated here concerning Christ and his love, and the love that he's showing forth towards all of us, and in this situation, the Samaritan and things like that, I do wonder, is this a selfless love? Or is this a love that has some sort of boundary to it? And what I mean by boundary is like, well, if I don't like this, I'm not going to love like that. Or if I don't like this, I'm not going to love like that. When I'm looking, at least in my understanding of Christ's love and the example that he gave from eternity, is such a selfless love. Now, I say this for this situation too. Does this selfless love also come in a situation to where, and it's written too, and we understand it, that we're going to esteem someone else greater than ourselves when it comes to any particular situation that we may not be very familiar with? So in a selfless love, is that something that also would apply, say, to the Samaritan situation or any other situation? We're going to esteem that situation greater than ourselves. I'm not going to think that, oh, this guy over here, he's got all beat up. More than likely, he had it coming to him. So let me move ahead and go my own way. Probably like the priest and the Levite did, they didn't care anything about that. But the Samaritan, it would seem to me that the Samaritan kind of had more of a selfless love, and he esteemed that individual greater than himself to that degree where he placed that poor soul on his animal, brought him to some place where he could get taken care of, paid for it, where when he would come back, he'd take care of the rest. I guess I kind of wonder, in our Christian lives, is that something that we too should also do before we jump to a conclusion, so to speak? Should we basically esteem another individual greater than ourselves before we come to some conclusion, and therefore be more selfless, and maybe even ask a question here or there that is not, you know, prejudice, but actually loving as the Lord would love? Am I far off from that idea, or am I getting there?
I guess the answer to your and all questions on this is, Christ says, as I have loved you, ye also love one another. So in the parable, did the Samaritan go up to the wounded man and start asking him questions? How did you get into this position? Are you worthy for me to help you? Is this all your own fault? Instead of asking questions, he saw the need of the man and helped him. So that's the best way I can answer your general question, brother.
Okay, I guess what I'm looking at, not so much the Samaritan. He's just a situation that we're having to talk about right now. You know, this is what we're talking about. But as Christians, our situation is broader than the Samaritan. It can go off into our neighbor. It can go off into our family members. It can go off into how we treat one another. So I guess I'm looking at it more like that, and whether or not, you know, are we supposed to emulate the great exemplar in what we do towards one another, towards our own family members, towards our neighbors. Are we supposed to be disinterested as the Lord is disinterested and holy in that way and be able to be selfless? Because selfishness can easily come in. We know that. It can come in from a variety of different reasons, even our own opinions and ideas. But I guess I'm kind of wondering, the selflessness that comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is that what we are really supposed to be examining ourselves about and then pressing on to be? Not just for the Samaritan, but in, you know, because we are in this study now, but it comes up to me, shouldn't this be kind of the way that we are in this end time, that we are supposed to be drawing closer to Christ and closer to each other, that we should not be interested in our own thing, but disinterested for the sake of righteousness and holiness, regardless of who it is, friend, family, or foe? We should be able to stand on Jesus' side first and foremost in helping whomever, being selfless. So I know we're looking at the Samaritan, but the Samaritan story, from my understanding, and please correct me, is a much broader story. So I'm just kind of wondering, am I getting kind of close to how that really is broad-wise, or am I too far off? Or, I mean, I don't mind a little, some feedback.
I would like to share something. We are learning how to love by incidents. The case of the wounded Samaritan, let's remove classification. The wounded man supposed to actually open our heart where we see a fellow man is in need and is set aside, abandoned, and cannot help himself. That's where we step in, not asking any question. By the way, what tribe are you from? Where do you live? This man is wounded, and the only action, I think, is merited there is the love that we have ordained or given from God Almighty that expresses that type of love that He gave His Son to save the world. Now that love has no measurement. That love is so natural to God that he bring it to us and share it with us and try to allow us to learn of it, to learn of him. So it's not a matter of a social issue. It's a matter, where is your heart to the situation? What feeling do you carry within to able to give an assistant where assistant is needed, with no thought of selfishness or unselfishness? It's a matter of love. That's where I find the message that is being conveyed to us is love. How much do you love your neighbor? How deep is your love for your neighbor? What kind of love do you have for your neighbor?
Yeah. Go ahead, dear sister.
We also have to look at it from another side, because we're looking at it as if we're the ones who are to help others. But you also have to put your shoe in being the person who is wounded. Would you want someone to come to you asking questions before being helped? No, you're going to want the aid, and then maybe after your help, then questions could be answered if asked. But being hurt, beat up, wounded, bleeding, scarred, you're not going to want to answer questions as being the one that's being hurt. You're going to want to be aided and healed versus laying there in pain and being asked so many questions. So put yourself in that person's shoe versus being one to help, but also be the one that's been wounded, because we've all been hurt before. And sometimes you don't want to ask questions. Sometimes you don't want to answer questions. Sometimes you just want someone to listen to you. And sometimes you need someone to understand where you're coming from to be able to aid you out of the situation that you're in.
Amen, dear sister. Amen.
I would like to add to that, dear sister Christina, too, because it does lend to this. And this is, we as Christians, we have to understand the sensitivity of that also. Being fallen as we are, it is easy to assume something without actually asking any questions. We'll just assume. Or we may even assume because of something that someone has impressed upon us, so we'll go ahead and we'll assume and then we'll take it from there. And unfortunately, I know that in my past, it's been an experience for me. I wind up making the situation worse than what it should have been if I had just asked, if I had just lovingly, which at that time in my life, I really didn't know much about the love of God. But if I had, if I would have lovingly asked, hey, what's going on? How are things going? I don't want to get into who said what, but talk to me. What's going on? How are you feeling? You seem hurt. I think that that's something, and I speak to myself first. I don't blanket anybody. That's something I know that is necessary for me to learn also, and by God's grace, I'm learning it. Yet, now I can say, overall, far too many Christians will jump to that first instead of actually being selfless and asking, putting themselves, as you said, dear sister, in someone else's shoes and finding out what is going on. How can I help? You look sad. You look like something's bothering you. So even when it comes down, because it comes full circle to the Samaritan, but it could be not a Samaritan. It could be somebody beaten up on a curb. It could be somebody that's, you know, homeless. It can be a number of different things. Whereas Christians, my understanding, we are to be like Jesus. And if we are to be like Jesus, our heart should be filled with his love. And I know that takes time and growth, but we should be the last thing on our mind. And even our families should be the last thing on our mind when it comes to Jesus and loving someone else. So I understand what you're saying, dear sister, and it rings true. It really is something that as Christians overall, we have to get a little closer to the fire.
What is seen should not be questioned. Because we see the pain and the suffering of the individual. We see the hurt. We see the abandonment of the individual. And in the case of the other two that passed and did not give assistance, tells you, depend on what is in their heart, what kind of love are they carrying. So there's something very deep here in this lesson, and it's talking to us deep down. How do you see this situation? How do you feel about the three persons that approach or pass by this unhelping individual? What kind of love were they carrying in their heart to leave the abandoned individual alone, and one had a very special tender feeling within to stop and give assistance? I think the lesson is there in all around the situation. Those that didn't help and the one that helped. There's a lesson deep down, and it all is based, what kind of love do you have within you to be able to stretch a hand and give assistance? That's the way I actually feel it. And I see with the phrase that God gave his son. Imagine the love of God to give his son to save the world, to die for the world. It's indescribable. And that's also a lesson for us. Something to search for and try to be a part of it and bring it into our life.
Amen. So in this particular parable, the need is brought forth. There's a guy on the ground, he's bleeding, he's semi-conscious, he can't help himself. So the need is apparent. And the Samaritan, I mean, if you can, he was stripped of his clothes, right? So you could argue that he really couldn't tell he was a Jew. He couldn't tell if he was a Samaritan. He couldn't tell who he was because he didn't have any clothes. But even though this individual could have been a Jew, it could have been his worst enemy, right? He treated him as his brother. A complete stranger. He treated him as his brother. That was showing his love for this individual who was in need, even though he didn't know who he was. And it says that he was risking his own life to stop and aid this individual. That's selfless love. But that's active. There's other ways that you can manifest your love for others in a more passive way. And if you notice here, Christ points to his own example and tells his followers, do what I've done. Love as I have loved, right? So here we see in the example of Christ, he gave his life to save his enemies. So he didn't actively go to each enemy and help them personally, but he gave his life to help his enemies. So here's a very broad manifestation of love for a whole group of people. Not individually, but a whole group at once. He died to save his enemies, and that includes you and me. He also prayed for his murderers. Now that's a passive form of love. He prayed to help others. His prayer was a manifestation of his love for them. They were murdering him and he prayed for them. That revealed he cared more for the life of his murderers than he did for his own life. Just like the Samaritan. He risked his own life to stop and help someone, a stranger, in need. And he viewed this stranger as his brother. Now, this Samaritan represents Christ. So Christ points to his own example and tells all of his followers that as you have seen me show love, especially to you, so then you are also to show love to one another. Not just to your actual neighbor, not just to your actual family, but even to strangers. You're to treat as brothers or sisters in helping them. Now, as our dear brother Joel brought out, sometimes you don't know what kind of help to give. So that's when you ask questions. You begin to, you begin to inquire, how can I help you? But in this particular parable, the need was apparent. The guy knew what to do, bind up his wounds, pour in oil and wine, right, to disinfect it, to take him to an inn, to give him an overnight shelter, to pay for his other attendants to tend him until he was restored to health. And then when I come again, I will repay you. That's Christ coming the second time, and he will repay. He will give everlasting life to those who have followed his example of manifesting godly love to others, whether you know them or not. Any other thoughts or comments?
A good lesson to be learned.
So how do we help someone that you know needs help or see needs help, but they won't allow you to help them?
Yeah, that's a good question. You can't force your help to them, so then you would pray. That's about the only thing left to do, is you manifest your love and your desire to help them in their need by praying to God to help them, to intervene, to send someone to them that can indeed help take care of their problem. But you're right. There's some individuals that will not allow you to help. They forbid you to help. They may tell you, I don't want anything to do with you. Well, then how can you really help them, right? And can you think of an example in the scriptures where individuals told Christ they don't want his help, and then what Christ did to actually help them? Can you think of an incident?
No, I never noticed that anyone said no to Jesus.
Abuse?
I'm sorry, I didn't hear that, sister.
The Jews?
Well, yes, yeah, the Jews rejected Christ, and Christ gave his life to help them. That's true. Can you think of another incident?
The young man, the rich young man that inquired of what he needed to do because he was already following the Ten Commandments. And the Lord said, go sell all that you have. And he had a problem with wanting to do that.
Yeah, that's true. He basically rejected Christ's command to sell what he had and give to others. But I'm actually thinking of an incident in which people told Christ they don't want his help, and then what Christ did to actually help them. Can any remember that story?
That's a good one. I didn't even know that occurred.
When Christ and his disciples had gone across the sea, I think it was Sea of Galilee, maybe it was another one, and they came to the other side, there was the demoniacs, yes, and Christ healed them, right? But in healing them, the spirits that controlled the guy went down into a herd of pigs, some 2,000 of them. Yeah, thank you, Gergesa. and all the pigs were drowned. And the tender, the shepherds of the pigs, if you can call them shepherds, went and told the owners. The owners spread it around town that this event had happened and how terrible Jesus was to do that, cost them their whole livelihood and all of that. So the whole town came out to Jesus, and they saw the demoniac in his right mind, and that even made them more scared. And they asked Christ to leave. In other words, we don't want your help. We don't want you here. And instead of Christ saying, I've come to help you, he got into the boat, and the demoniac, the cured demoniac, wanted to go with him. And Christ says, no, stay and share with others the good things that the Lord has done for you. So here is an example of individuals that did not want Christ's help, even though they desperately needed his help. But instead of being hurt or bent out of shape or angry or emotionally traumatized by this, he instead found a way to help them that they didn't ask for, but they really needed. And that was to learn more of Christ. And that's exactly what the ex-demoniac was able to do. He was able to share the good things that Christ had done for him. And then a short time later, when Christ was passing through that area, they wanted to have his help. They were eager to have his help, right? So when we find situations in which individuals do not want our help, let's not become hurt or bent out of shape or upset or whatever it may be that they've rejected us, but instead, or offended, find a way in which the help can still be given them, even though it may come from someone other than you. So here's an example from Christ himself. When they refuse your help, don't help them yourself. Find another who can help. Or find a different way to help them, even though they don't know what came from you, type of thing. But obviously, prayer, interceding for them to God, who can be that other person that helps them, right? Intercede for them to God and allow God to send them the help they need at the time they need it. That way you're still manifesting your love for them, although it's in a passive way instead of in an active way. Yeah, that's true. It would not matter how they got the help, but just the fact that they were helped. That's true. So this reveals to us that prayer is a great way, an avenue in showing your love for others, in getting them the help they need, even though you may not be able to do it personally. You can always pray. When Christ spent nights praying, why? What were his prayers about? And when you look in the spirit of prophecy, Ellen White says a lot of times he was praying for his disciples. He was manifesting his love for them through intercessory prayer. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
I'd like to share another comment and insight, A, from the reptile book that goes along with the lesson. This next part is about how the reptile's organs work and the sense of them. It says in the book, many reptiles can see very well. Those that are active in the day have eyes with round pupils, and those moving about at night have slit-like pupils, which can almost close immediately and bright lit. The priest and Levite were like the reptiles that are active at night. They had just come from the temple service where their duty to their fellow man should have been clearly seen. They closed their eyes to the brightness of conviction and passed by the wounded man, while the Samaritan, who had not the example of the scrolls of the prophets and religious services, acted in a helpful, compassionate way. The sense of hearing varies among species, but most reptiles can hear at least low-pitched sounds. The priest and Levite heard the sound of conscience, but did not respond. They were like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Psalm 58:4. They were dull of hearing because of their unwillingness to obey God. The writer wonders if the wounded man was moaning, and he must have been. And after all, he was in pain, courtesy of those robbers, there's harming him and stealing everything he had. But if so, That means the priest and Levites now refuse to listen to the voice of conscience, but close their ears, as reptiles do to the sounds of a dying man. Proverbs 21:13 says, "Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." Most reptiles have the following: an eardrum, a middle ear, and an inner ear. However, snakes do not have a middle ear, so sounds carried through the air cannot be heard by them. They hear by the feeling the vibrations from the ground. This can remind us of how some people are only sensitive to earthly sounds and are unaware of the voice of conscience. The Samaritan was sensitive to the sounds of the world, wounded by sin, and came from heaven to help by restoring all who choose spiritual strength. In Psalm 58:4-5, it talks about a deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. The circumstance that the adder will not be charmed and stops its ears could represent a wicked person who is so bent upon evil that nothing will persuade them to give it up. The writer imagines that it is the way it was, as when Jesus was talking about the wisdom of God's word, how men should live by the law of God to man, the law of love to God and man. Perhaps the argumentative spirits of some people were temporarily tamed as they listened to the music of Jesus' voice, but it did not last. So we see how their senses of sight and hearing work. Because as they eat, the snake eggs don't have that much good at hearing. And even some snakes, like rattlesnakes, for example, have very poor vision. And so in order to hunt their food and even get their way around the dog, they use their surroundings. Plus, they can even sense ants prey due to their heat vision. And when they see there is no heat around and through vibrations from their own skin cells from under their bellies, they can be able to you can find in their way around, be it day or at night. And since other reptiles have their ways that they get around through sight and through hearing, then that's how the gospel's way it should be given about, by people watching in our example and by hearing words that come from our mouths concerning things from the Lord. They can get attentive to hearing what good things they need to see and hear. Even Jesus said to his disciples that, how blessed you are, for many prophets wanted to see the things you have seen, hear the things you hear, but have heard them not, and seen not too. And even said to them, but their ears are dull, and robust are the eyes and ears they see and hear. Even though the disciples were seeing his actions and even hearing his words, they still didn't completely understand it back then. But over time, they eventually got the message. And that will be even said whenever we say things to people and even make them watch what we do. But of course not everybody we meet will always is follow the example that we have. We even have some family members and friends of our own who may have seen what we've done and heard them, but ignore them because they're too focused on what they were planning to do, who just like the priest and Levite were. But as long as we keep on having the good character as Jesus or the good Samaritan in the story, he was telling to do what is right and to be helpful to everybody we meet, and keep on giving the word of God out, in many other ways that people can see and hear about it, then that's how it'll continue to grow. And many people can be affected by what they've seen and heard. For no matter or what things are spoken, what things are. No matter what things are heard, they can always be touched if they're willing to let these words and sightings affect them. And even if the devil makes them do otherwise, is at least we did our best. At least that's how God would want us to put it. And the Samaritan even did his best to help out the wounded man. Though he wasn't a doctor, he did everything he could. And that's the comment I want to give.
Well, thank you, dear brother. Any other thoughts or comments, insights that you'd like to share? Please feel free.
I'd like to recall back in my philosophy class in high school. That's way, way back. Our instructor or professor or teacher wanted to give us an example of how we must weigh certain incident and learn from it and don't be confused by it. So she questioned the class by saying, "Whereas I'm from a country that this happening occurs regularly, because It's a jungle site area. I'm talking about Panama. And the question she placed upon us was, what should you be afraid of more? The flash of the lightning or the sound of the thunderbolt? And we have the class got alive, you know, because we experience the situation. In other words, we live under this situation of lightning and the sound of thunderbolt. And the class was divided. A part was more afraid of what they hear than what they see. Because you see the lightning, but nothing happened. But when the bolt sound, everyone trembles. So, some said, I'm more afraid of the thunderbolt. And this was a curious situation to all of us, because the damage is done by the lightning. But it was a lesson for us to understand, don't let what you see scare you, or don't let what you hear actually make you have a mistaken surmising. And that was very deep. We all left the class and we all were talking about this right through the evening. We know there was a lesson there for us to learn. It was quite fascinating to analyze the analogy of the incidents of the lightning flash and the thunderbolt. So at the end she said, remember, the strength of the lightning is measured by the sound of the bolt. Don't be afraid of the sound. Be afraid of the light. And I recall that as an incident that I just wanted to share, where a situation causes you to judge or pass a judgment. But we must be careful if we don't penetrate the depth of the incident to learn the lesson.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. Another way you can look at it is the lightning was responsible for the thunder, not the other way around. And that has a very deep lesson for us. It says here that Christ prayed for his murderers. They were actively seeking to murder him. And do you remember what his prayer was specifically? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So someone was responsible for leading them to murder Christ. That was the devil. The devil was behind their actions, and they didn't know what they were doing. So the devil was like the lightning. The actions was like the thunder. The lightning was responsible for the thunder. The devil was responsible for their actions. They didn't realize what they were doing. So Christ prayed for them out of love. So when individuals do hurtful things to you, the devil's responsible for the hurtful things they do. They may not know what they're doing. So you can love the sinner. You can hate the sin that they're doing, but you can still love them because the devil is responsible for their actions towards you. Now, everyone is responsible for their own actions, right? But here we're understanding that you can love the person that may be murdering you because it's really the devil that's leading them to do it. So that's how you can love someone who has hurt you tremendously. Because you recognize it was the devil that put them up to do that, that led them to do that. Just like those that were killing Christ on the cross. They didn't know what they were doing. So thank you, dear brother, for that point. So when in doubt, err on the side of mercy. When you don't know what to do, look to Christ and follow his example. Well, next time, we'll pick it up at this paragraph, the priest and the Levite. Gain some insights into their actions before they even got there on that road. And that's about a third of the way down on page 382. So the priest and the Levite is where we'll pick it up next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
May we bow our heads and our knees as far as we can. Dear Heavenly Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy most and holy name. Thank you, Father Jesus, for being with us in this part of the studies. We thank you for showing us that we must have a kind of love that only you can give us, Father Jesus. We pray for this love in our heart so that when we see the injured, the hurt, the needed, that we will give this hurt, this love without any question. But it's only you that can give us this love, Father Jesus. And we pray for it in our hearts this day. We pray to be like you, Father Jesus, that will come to the aid of our brethren, that will seek our brethren, that will help, Father, in times of need. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have given here today. Continue to be with us. Continue to be with the ones that are going through any kind of situation because of the weather. We pray for our brother Grace that he and his family will be okay. Bless and keep us continuously, Father. Continue to uplift us. Continue to bless us in this Sabbath day. As we go into the other sections of our study, keep our minds stayed on you. Put a hedge around us in all our homes and here as well. Be with the brethren that are not here, and be with our speaker, Father, I pray. In no other name but Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Let us take a 10-minute break and then return back at 12:25 Pacific or 3:25 Eastern for our main church service. So about 10 minutes, dear ones, and we'll see you then.